Perhaps I could just say how pleased I am to be here, although I'm sorry that Mr. Scott Pearson is so unwell. Mrs. Scott Pearson wrote to me last night and expressed her desire that we may know the blessing of God here today. But she did say, amongst other things, that Dr. Scott Pearson is having to learn to walk all over again. That seems rather awful for him, doesn't it? But there we are. The Lord knows, and the Lord is the God of providence, as we learn from this book of Esther. I came into contact with Dr. Scott Pearson in the early 80s, or perhaps late 70s. It was at the time when the man they called Pope John Paul II was coming to this country. And Mr. Scott Pearson and I used to meet quite frequently with Mr. Paisley and others in an effort to try and stop the visit. We weren't successful, but we raised a good protest, and we were thankful for that. Well, now, we've come to the end of the year 2017, and I thought it would be a good... Well, I felt the Lord has led me in this way, to turn to the 17th book in the Bible, which is the book of Esther. It's a remarkable story, the story in the book of Esther. It's a lovely story. I had an auntie who told me when I was young that she so loved the book of Esther, she used to sit reading it over and over again. Well, we're thankful that it's such a lovely book. Interesting enough, I know that the friends here do take an interest in the Daily Remembrancer by Joseph Smith, and I just thought, I mean, there's nothing particularly significant in it, but his text this morning came from the 17th verse of the 17th chapter. Well, anyway, we're turning to the 17th book, this book of Esther, and you will know the story, I expect, quite well. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity. When Cyrus came to the throne and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had come to an end, the whole Babylonian kingdom had come to an end, so it was that Cyrus appointed that Jews could go back to their own land and build their wall and build their temple. You know about these things from the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. But for some reason, not all the Jews went back. And Mordecai was one of them. Why he never went back, I do not know, because the Bible does not tell us. But he was still in the kingdom of Persia at this time when the events happened, which we read of in this book. And you will know that the sequence of events, how that the king, he was a foolish king in many ways. But he was heir to the throne, and he'd come to the throne at this time. And so it was that when his wife Vashti, the queen, did not please him when she refused to appear. Personally, I don't blame Vashti. I think if I'd have been a lady in those days, I wouldn't have wanted to have gone in before a whole lot of drunken men. Remember, this party had gone on for 6 months. 180 days, we're told in chapter 1, plus another 7 days. So I don't blame Vashti for not wanting to go in. But she didn't go in. But a result of that, and with the advice of the king's prince, Vashti was taken from the throne, and the king had to find a new queen. And this is, of course, where the story of Esther comes into this whole, the whole calendar of events. I have heard Mordecai blamed for presenting Esther to the king. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible that that's what Mordecai did. I am fully convinced that Mordecai was a godly man who wanted to do nothing which he thought would displease God. I remember about that time of the coming of Pope John II, I remember mentioning in a young people's meeting once about a group of to a group of young people that Mordecai was one who stood in an evil day. And I think we've tried to encourage others to stand in an evil day. And one young man said to me afterwards, "Don't talk to me about Mordecai, all that he did." But I think the young man was wrong. And I think Mordecai had no wish to present Esther to the king Ahasuerus. It seems clear to me from the reading of chapter 2 that the king's servants went out to choose certain virgins, certain maidens, in order to bring them before the king, before he would make his choice. And as far as Mordecai was concerned, we definitely read in one of those verses in chapter 2, verse 11 it is, that Mordecai was looking in every day to see how Esther was doing. No doubt he was very concerned about her. He'd had the responsibility of bringing her up. Her mother and father were dead. He was her cousin. He'd obviously taught her some very good things. We learn that he had taught her obedience. We read that she did later on what Mordecai had told her to do. That's the way she had been trained. It's lovely when children are trained to be obedient. We live in a day when people aren't trained, children aren't trained to be obedient very often. No doubt Christian parents here would train their children rightly, I trust. It's an important thing. But Mordecai had trained, thank you very much, trained Esther to do what was right and obey, and that's what she did. But Mordecai was concerned about Esther. Well, you know the story, of course. Amongst all the maidens that were presented to the king, Esther was the one who pleased him most, and she was chosen to be queen. And then as queen, it was in that time that this man Haman came into the ascendancy. This was a sad event, really, because Haman was a wicked man. But for some reason the king liked him, and the king placed a lot of reliance upon him. And it was Haman who came with this suggestion to the king that the whole nation of Jews, it was a scattered nation, should be slain. Nebuchadnezzar had overcome the Jews, and Nebuchadnezzar in his policy put them in different places all over the kingdom. And now the Persians had taken over the kingdom, the Jews were still scattered. Some had gone back to Jerusalem, but here was Mordecai and others about. But it was because of this man Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow down in worship to Haman when he passed the king's gate. He felt that the command of God was that he should worship God alone, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, and him only should he serve. And so he refused to bow down to Mordecai and to Haman. So that when Haman found out this, his desire was to kill the whole of the Jews, not just Mordecai, but the whole of the Jewish nation, as they were scattered all over the Persian Empire. And so he went to the king and said, "These people are a menace. They don't keep your law. They do what they like. Therefore, slay the lot. I'll pay the money for it. I'll do it for you if you'll just pass the decree." And of course, the law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be altered. But the king foolishly gave Haman his ring and said, "You put the law onto statute book and make it come to pass." And Haman did that on the 13th day of the 12th month. Every Jew in the whole kingdom of Persia was to be slain. I often wonder if the thought about 13 being unlucky comes from this story, but I don't know. But it did seem a very sore plight for the Jews. Every one of them was to be slain, all on this one day, the 13th day, when the 12th month came. And so it was, as we read in this chapter just now, so it was that Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes there in the king's gate. That was against the law. He shouldn't have done that there. But he felt so sad about the whole event that that's what he did. And he cried and lamented. And when Esther got to hear of it, she wanted to know what it was all about. Well, we've read the story, haven't we? The going to and fro from Mordecai. How he said, I'm lamenting like this because of this arrangement, this statute that Haman has put through to slay all the Jews. And then he said to Esther, you go in and see the king. And Esther had replied, as we read this morning, saying, I haven't been called for a whole month. A whole month. How can I go in before the king? What happens is this, that if he holds out his golden scepter, I'm accepted. But not being called for a whole month, he doesn't seem to take much pleasure in me. How can I go before him? If he doesn't hold out his golden scepter, it means death for me. And so Mordecai sends this answer back that we read this morning in our text. Chapter 4, verse 14. Or 13 it starts with. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape all in the king's house. Just because you're the queen, don't think you're escape. You're a Jewess. More than any others of the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You'll notice from this our text that Mordecai's first little phrase deals with holding peace. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Is it not a fact that Christians even today find it very easy to be quiet on important matters? There are things happening in the world. There are things happening in our country. And perhaps it's difficult for us to have a voice. People don't listen to us. But we need to speak out. I was mentioning this morning of the time when Pope John Paul came over. They took no notice of us, and John Paul did come. It may not have been a highly successful visit from his point of view, but he came. But it was good if Christians spoke out and said they didn't agree. I remember one day I walked to Buckingham Palace with Mr. Scott Pearson and to put in a petition to the Queen about this matter. And dear friends, I do feel it's very possible. It's good that we do these things, but it's very possible not to speak when we ought to speak. It's possible to hold our peace. You know, there's a story in the Bible of Jeroboam. Jeroboam took the kingdom, or 10 tribes of it, from Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And when he had taken those 10 tribes and made himself king of those 10 tribes, what we call the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, distinct from Judah, where Rehoboam still reigned, he felt that it was unwise to let people go down to Jerusalem to worship. And yet the law of God said that the Jewish nation should go down to worship at Jerusalem. So what Jeroboam did, he made golden calves and set them in different places in the northern kingdom. And he told the people that they should worship these. He said, it's too far to go down all the way to Jerusalem. And very cunningly, very artfully, he put one of those golden calves in Bethel, which was right the southernmost tip of the northern kingdom. It was as near to Jerusalem as he could get. So that anybody who lived anywhere in Israel would be just nearer to Bethel than they would be to Jerusalem. He wanted to stop them going to Jerusalem to worship. And so he set up this altar in Bethel with the golden calf there. And he said to the people, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. But that's a silly thing to say, in my opinion, because they'd only just made it. But that's what he said, and people seemed to believe it. Now, in Bethel, the very place where he had set up that altar and placed that golden calf and told the people to go and worship, in that very place there was an old prophet of Jehovah. And he seems not to have said a word. He didn't speak against King Jeroboam's wrong action at all. And it was left to a man of God from Judah to come up from the south and go and speak against the altar and speak against all that Jeroboam had done, speak about what these abominable priests were doing and causing the people to worship it. But the old man, the old prophet, in the end, was the means of the death of the faithful man of God. He told him a lie. And he said he'd been taught by God to say something which was not true. And it meant really, and you can read the story in 1 Kings 13, it meant really that the man of God, who was a faithful man and had bravely, boldly declared God's judgment on that altar which Jeroboam had set up, it caused him to be slain by a lion. But I'm just thinking about the old prophet. He held his peace. And I'm suggesting to you, dear friends, that in days of adversity, like the days we're living in now, it's very easy to hold our peace and not speak up for what is right. This is a lesson for us. Esther could have been guided by expediency. What she thought was the wisest way to do things. But Mordecai had said to her, go into the king and speak up. Speak for the people of Israel. Speak for the Jewish nation. She might have thought that she could have done something perhaps another way round. I don't know what she could have thought. I don't know. She did think anything like that. She was called upon to obey. But she could have held her peace. She could have thought to herself, I'll do this some other way. She could have been controlled by fear. There was reason for fear, really, wasn't there? She hadn't been called to see the king for the whole month. Was he really likely to accept her person and hold out that golden scepter? It would have been very easy for Esther to have had fear and thought to herself, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. And dear friends, it's very easy for us to have fears, isn't it? I've been into lots of situations in my life where I've been very, very fearful. Things where we've tried to take a little stand. Because fear does overtake us. None of us has the boldness that we would like to have. You remember that the disciples were reading the book of the Acts. They prayed that God would make them bold. And we need to pray that God will make us bold. It's easy to be controlled by fear. I have found in my experience, the things that I have feared, once I've got into them, I've found the Lord has helped, and I'm sorry when it's all over. It's been nice to be in a situation where you can bear testimony to the truth of God. But it is easy. It is easy to have fears. And I'm not exempt from fears. There is a possibility that we are controlled by fears. And we do not do what we ought to do. We hold our peace. Really, as far as Esther was concerned, She needed faith. She needed to trust in God, didn't she? To know that whatever happened to her, this was the right thing for her to do, that she should just leave it to the Lord to work everything out for her. And of course, really, that's what she did do in a way. And that's what we're called upon to do. We say we believe in the sovereignty of God, that he rules in our lives. But it's not always easy to just leave everything with him and say, we want to do what is right. We want to live according to the word of God. We want to make a bold stand, whatever happens. There's always the possibility of holding peace. But do you notice what Mordecai said next? He said, if thou altogether holdest thy peace, there shall come enlargement and deliverance shall arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai just believed God's word. He knew that it was possible to exterminate the Jewish people. Jehovah had made promises, covenant promises. They weren't conditional promises. God made unconditional covenant promises to Abraham. You can read them over and over again from chapters 12 onwards. He had said his purpose for the Jewish nation concerned the people, it concerned the land, and it concerned the Messiah, or the seed. God had made these promises that the Jewish people would control the land of Israel, and no one would be able to turn them out. So it hadn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet, of course, even today. God had made promises about the nation, that he would be with them. It was unconditional promises. He made conditional promises to Moses, but they were unconditional to Abraham. And he'd made a promise about the seed, that the Messiah would descend. And of course, we know from another prophecy that it was to be from Judah. So it was to happen. The Messiah must come. So Haman's plot could never work. I can remember when the war broke out in 1939, my father said to us three boys, we had three boys in our family, he said that Hitler will lose the war because he's gone against the Jews. Now that didn't seem very possible to my boyish mind, because Hitler started to walk right across the continent. You know, Holland and Belgium and France, nothing seemed to stop him. He'd gone into Czechoslovakia before and into Poland as well. But that's what my father said, and of course it was true. Isaiah 54 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Well, God had made these promises to Abraham, and the Messiah was to be born of the Jewish nation. So it was not a possibility to exterminate the whole of the people. Those covenant promises have been renewed to Isaac. You go on reading in the book of Genesis and you'll find that God said to Isaac exactly the same things as he said to Abraham. And if you go on a little further, you'll find that God made the same unconditional covenants with Jacob. It was all to happen. Now, it hadn't happened. The years had passed. The kingdom was great under David and Solomon, but not all the promises had been fulfilled. And Mordecai knew, I mean, if we just take the one promise alone of the seed, the Messiah coming, that had not been fulfilled. Most definitely it hadn't. Mordecai knew that it was impossible for the nation to be destroyed. And so he says with absolute confidence, doesn't he? then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will do it somehow. Do you know, I think it's a wonderful thing. If God gives us that faith that he gave to Mordecai to believe this book, what God has said in this book, he will do. Everything he will do. I'm thinking now of the second coming, of course. But it will happen. Everything that has not yet been fulfilled in this book will be fulfilled. And yet there are professors of theology who say this can't happen and that can't happen. I mean, even the learned Mr. Hodge taught his students that it would be impossible for the Jews to go back to their own land, because Mr. Hodge didn't live long enough to see it. But it's happened in my lifetime. In 1948 they went back. And there are lots of learned men who say that, you know, it must mean something else, because it just can't happen. But there are lots of things in the Bible that just can't happen, humanly speaking. It was impossible for a virgin to bear a child. But of course it wasn't impossible, because God was in it all. And nothing is impossible with God. And if God has said anything in his word, you can be sure that what he says is absolutely true, even if you don't understand how it can happen. And that's how Mordecai was. How could it possibly happen? This man Haman had got the king's seal. The law had been made by the Medes and Persians, and that law could not be altered, that every Jew in the whole of the Persian kingdom, 127 provinces, everyone was to be killed. How could it be reversed? And yet Mordecai, I could say with confidence, deliverance shall arise from somewhere. Oh dear friends, it's wonderful when we can trust the word of God like that, isn't it? If God says something in this book, it is true. Nextly, he said, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. It's a reminder that God deals with disobedience. Those who disobey God's word cannot expect his blessing. I don't know how it is with you this morning. Do you know something is right that you've read in the Bible, and yet you're doing something completely opposite? This is the result of disobedience. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. That's what Mordecai said. Do you remember the story of Eli? Eli honoured his sons before the Lord. He allowed his sons to do wicked things. And Eli was in a very responsible position. And the whole nation was led by Eli. And if he gave a wrong example, it would affect everybody. We can say in a way it's like our present Archbishop of Canterbury or people like that. When they do wrong things, it's a very solemn and serious thing. But there came a messenger from God. And the messenger from God told him about the wrongdoing in his life and how he should correct his sons. And in the message, there was this well-known sentence that God would honour those that honour him. But those who despise him will not be honoured. Eli knew the judgment of God. His sons were slain in battle, and he died the same day. And God raised up Samuel to take his place. But God does deal with disobedience. Don't let's think that it's a light thing to knowingly sin against God. if thou altogether holdest thy peace, then judgment will come upon thy house and thy father's house. That's what Mordecai said. And I can think of similar kind of words in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament reference, the story of Eli, of course. But in the New Testament, Paul has similar kind of words which he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says there, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But listen to this. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Do you want to be denied on that great day of judgment? If we deny him, if thou holdest thy peace. Surely there's a message in Esther for this time when we're about to start a new year. And just quickly and lastly, the last little sentence there or phrase, who knoweth? This was a lovely challenge that Mordecai gave to Esther, wasn't it? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We've talked about the possibility of holding peace. We've talked about the assurance of deliverance. We've talked about the result of disobedience. Now here's the day of opportunity. Though it was an opportunity for Esther. Oh, it was hard. It was hard to go in and see that wicked, foolish king when he had willingly allowed Haman to put through this statute on the books. It was hard. But it was a time of opportunity. Who knows? Who knows, says Mordecai, whether thou art brought to this place. I wonder what Mordecai had thought when Esther was taken in before the queen. Before the king. I wonder what he thought when she was chosen as queen. He must have thought to himself, that's a strange thing that God has permitted this to happen. You know, the law of Moses forbade the Jewish girls to marry these heathen people, these Gentile fellows. And yet, in the sovereignty of God, Esther had been taken, Esther had been chosen, she had been made queen. Why ever should it all be? And so it seems to me that Mordecai had this wonderful thought, well, perhaps it's for this very moment, this very time, perhaps thou art called, come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, dear friends, we're living in evil days. I don't need to tell you that, do I? Politicians, I think most Christians would think, seem as if they don't know what they're doing or where they're going. All the nations seem to be in a sad state, generally speaking. Perhaps some of them are sincere, we don't know. But we know that ungodliness has swept in like a flood. The enemy has come in. Just like it's prophesied in Isaiah, he has come in like a flood. But a standard has to be lifted up, an ensign has to be lifted up, a banner has to be lifted up. And here we are, living at this time. It wasn't my fault that I was born when I was born, but I was born then. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God. God brought us all into this world for a special reason at the right time. It was in the fullness of time that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, just the right time. And it's not hard to believe, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, that you were born at the right time. And yet, you go out into the street, there'll be people perhaps sitting at the pub drinking. I don't know what they do. But we find a whole lot of people desecrating God's day, despising God's word. They're at enmity really with God's people. If we knew it, they might give us a nice smile, I don't know. But it's a godless age. But God has put us, you and me, God has put us here at this time for a reason. Not to hold our peace, but to bear our testimony. It needs courage, doesn't it? Esther needed courage. You know, she was fully aware that if she went into the king and he did not hold out his golden scepter, she would die. And here's a young queen, a young woman, going before this despot to speak up for her people, whatever could happen. Dear friends, I do believe that God's people in these days need courage. We need courage to speak up. Courage to make our position clear. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. I know from my own experience. But God can give courage. God gave Esther that courage. You know the rest of the story. Perhaps we'll look at it a little later. But the rest of the story was that Esther did go in. It needed identity, didn't it? She had not told before, and that was because Mordecai had instructed her so to do. She had not told anybody that she was a Jewess. But now she'd got to say before the king, I'm a Jewess. I'm one of those who was captured from Jerusalem. And dear friends, if we are going to make a stand for God, we need to identify with the people of God. You know, I talked about Mr. Scott Pearson and I joining with Mr. Paisley when Pope John Paul II used to come over. There were lots of people who were frightened to identify with Mr. Paisley. Well, of course, Mr. Paisley wasn't perfect, and no one thinks that he is. But he was a man who stood for God and truth, I fully believe. In those days, he did. He stood for Bible principles. He was standing for old-fashioned Protestantism. But I found a lot of Christians were afraid to stand with him. Mr. Scott Pearson wasn't afraid. And dear friends, we need to identify with the people of God, even if they're despised. Don't you rejoice when you read the New Testament and read of Paul talking about people who weren't ashamed of his bonds? They weren't ashamed to identify with Paul in spite of the way he was being treated in the Roman Empire. We need to identify ourselves with the people of God. They may not be perfect. I know they're not. None of us is perfect. Not one of us. But if they're God's people and they're making a stand for God and truth, it needs identity. It needs courage, it needs identity, and it also needs trust. Esther was able to trust in God. She would just leave it to God to do what he thought was best. It's like those three men being put in the fire in Nebuchadnezzar's day. They said, God is able to save us, but if he doesn't, well, he'll still deliver our souls. That's what they said, really. Our souls from thy hand, O King. We just trust him. We know that he will do the best. And I suppose this was the feeling of the reformers. Here in London, out in Essex, where I come from, there were lots of people, and young people as well. William Hunter at Brentwood, only 19. Rose Allen, very young, at Colchester. There were people who suffered the martyrs' fires, but they knew they could trust in God, whether God took them out of the fire or whether he let them burn in the fire. It didn't really matter, because their souls were in his hand. Oh dear friends, isn't it a wonderful thing if we can trust? Well, I feel that in this story we can see Esther having that trust in God. And so she was able to go forth. If thou altogether holdest thy peace, there is the possibility of holding peace. Deliverance will come. God will fulfil his purposes. You can't alter what God has said. But there will be a result for those who disobey. those who are not prepared to take a stand for God and truth in these days. But let us realise that this is a day of opportunity. We do well to raise a banner, raise a standard for truth, even in the evil days like this.